the gate. We started this several weeks ago. And the gate is a study of the Old Testament tabernacle. And it is one of the greatest teaching tools in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, but every New Testament truth is in that tabernacle teaching. It's theologically sound, and it's practically applicable to our lives. It shows how that God began to where he was at with his heart, and he reached out to us, and that was what we talked about from God to man. We talked about how that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we talked about his earthly ministry in the holy place where Jesus was the mediator. He stood with a relationship with God and a relationship with man, and he stood between God and man. He became the bread of life, and he became the light of the world. And then we talked about his redemptive ministry. We talked about this some 2 weeks ago, how that in the outer court, that the laver and the brazen altar speaks of his redemptive ministry. Number one, he had to live a perfect life. He had to be a perfect human being in order to become the sacrifice for our sins. If he had sinned one time, he could have not have been the sacrifice for our sins. And let me tell you, that's the reason that you could never earn your own salvation. Because if you ever sinned one time, how many people in here do we have that have sinned one time? Anybody? You've sinned at least one time. How about that? At least one time. Is that better? One time. Okay. Even if it was just one time. Some of you just sinned one time. I don't believe that. I know better than that. Some of you have sinned two times today. One when you raised your hand and said you've only sinned one time. You just missed it. You were trying to catch my drift. I understand. But if we've ever sinned just one time, we couldn't earn our salvation. Had to be a perfect man. But that wasn't enough. That perfect man had to die for the ones who had sinned at least one time. And he did. He died on the cross and he was buried. He was raised from the dead. And God provided the way. And Jesus said one time, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me. That outer gate was the way. It was the provision that Jesus provided for us. It is the gate of invitation. It is the gate of opportunity. And it represents decisions that God made. Each gate was a decision that God made. And God made he made a decision to send his son. He made the decision for his son to redeem us. And then he made the decision to invite us into that gate. He made a way for us. And there is an invitation with that. But you know, we have to make decisions about God's invitations. God makes decisions, but guess what? We have to make decisions too. I had to make the decision one day that I was going to become a Christ follower. I realized that I couldn't save myself. I realized that I couldn't be good enough to merit anything from God. God did not want me to merit anything. See, we live in a society, and we remember, was it last week we talked about narrow gate and wide gate? Narrow gate, wide gate. And there's a lot of wide gate theology in Christianity. And not just Christianity in America. You ask, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Baptist. Wide gate. I go to believers. Wide gate. Well, you know, I live a pretty good life. I'm a good person. Wide gate. Well, you know what? I try to treat my fellow man fair and equitable. I live by the golden rule. Wide gate. See, Jesus said the gate that leads to life is narrow. In fact, he says there's one way. And it's not a performance. It's not even a religion. And it's definitely not a denomination. You know what it is? It is a person. And that person, when he says, I am the way. See, he didn't say that believers was the way. He didn't say that the Baptist church was the way. He didn't say the Methodist church was the way. He didn't say Pentecost is the way. He says, I am the way. So we have to make a decision with what we're going to do with what has been provided. And when God made that gate there, He draws us to that relationship with Him. See, God loved the world so much that He died for it. Even when it was in sin, even when that we were cursing God, God died for us. He sent His Son to die for us because He loved us. And He's drawing us to this relationship with Him. And this relationship is not based on what we choose it to be. It's based on what God chose it to be. And this is one thing about Christianity. Christianity is either totally right or it's totally wrong. And we're hearing a lot of things, and it's part of humanistic philosophy today is that, well, you know, it doesn't matter how you get to God. There's Buddha, and there's Allah, and there's this, and there's that. Jesus disclaimed all of that. If Jesus is not the way, then Christianity is not one of the ways. Because Jesus excluded us from that. So Christianity is either right or it's wrong. Bottom line, guess what? If Christianity is wrong, you're here in vain today. You're here in vain today. There's not 100 ways to God because Jesus says, I am the way. And we have to decide. And each one of these gates was a decision that God made. Then He brought them to us, and He makes it a decision that you and I have to make. And that outer gate decision is, what will I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Will I acknowledge Him as the Son of God? Will I believe in His perfect life? Will I believe that He was raised from the dead? Will I accept Him as the source of my salvation? And when I do that, guess what? I experience that brazen altar where the blood sacrifice was made. And in that outer court, with man going back to God, speaks of the way that God deals with our life. And the very first encounter that we must have with God is the blood. See, here's what some churches teach, and they're totally wrong. They're totally wrong when they do this. What you need to do is straighten up and come to God. If you could straighten up, you wouldn't need to come to God. I had a friend one time, and he had a mustache. And we went to this church, and the preacher told him, he said, son, what you need to do is cut that mustache off and get right with God and serve God. You can't serve God with a mustache. That's what he's saying. Somehow that cutting the mustache off is going to make you right with God. Let me tell you, that's horrible theology. That's what I loved about Billy Graham. He would preach the gospel so simple, and he would always sing the song, just as I am without one plea. Amen. But that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And that's the message of that brazen altar. We don't look for any other way to have a relationship with God than through that blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's established in our life through that outer gate. So today, if you're trusting any other thing than what Jesus did, that's wide gate theology. And Jesus says that don't work. I tried it. It just doesn't work. I remember July the 12th, 1971, at a funeral, I made a dedication to Jesus Christ. I said, Jesus, come into my life. And He did something for me that I could not get done. He changed my heart. He changed my heart. And the Bible calls it being born again. Born again. So that's what's established. That's the first encounter that we have to have with Him. It's not being a good person, not being a better person. It's coming to Christ, coming to and receiving the blood. What can wash away my sin? Help me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. And if we're trusting any other thing, that's wide gate. The narrow gate is Jesus. The wide gate is any other gate. Then the second piece of furniture in the outer court is the laver. And we talk, this is found in In Exodus chapter 30, verse 18, it talks about this laver. And what this laver is, was a big brass bowl. And they poured water in it. And in the Old Testament system, there were 12 tribes. And there was one tribe that was set aside to be the priestly tribe. And that was the tribe of, anybody know? Levi. Which tribe did Jesus come from? Did he come from the Levitical tribe? No. He couldn't even been a priest under the old covenant. He came from the tribe of Judah. But under the Old Testament system, there was the Levite, and they were the priest. They were the ones who took care of the tabernacle. They were the ones who made the sacrifices. They were the ones who approached God for everyone else. And the other people could not come into the tabernacle. They could not go into the holy place. They could not go into the Holy of Holies. That only was for the priest. Now, one thing that we believe as New Testament believers, that when Jesus died on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, it signified a new way to approach God. We believe that we became priests and we can approach God for ourselves by a new and living way. You don't need me to get to God. In fact, I'm not being a pastor does not make me a priest. I'm not a priest. I am a priest, but being a pastor does not make me a priest. Being a believer makes me a priest. We're all priests. We're all ministers. We're all called to approach God for ourselves. You don't need me to pray for you to have your sins forgiven. You don't need me to go to God on your behalf. You can approach God for yourself. It's called the priesthood of the believer. Under the old system, they had to have a priest. In some places today, they still feel like that they have to go through a priest. You don't need me to get to God. You just go to God for yourself. When I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I have God's attention. Isn't that good? Amen. And I can say that, and you can say that. And you can talk to God, and God can hear you. And you can talk to God, and God can talk to you. Wow. That's good. But this labor in the altar, our sin nature was dealt with. The very thing that separated is what happened when Adam fell. He fell in his spirit. He was separated in his spirit from God because of the fall, because of sin. And what happens when we get saved, God, Jesus restores us through the blood and causes our spirit to be born again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's what happens when you get saved. Your heart is changed. Your heart is made right with God. But there's another problem. How many of you have sinned at least once since you've become a Christian? Anybody? Oh, and here's what these priests would do. They had the responsibility of doing the daily service in the tabernacle. Not only the daily service, but also the Day of Atonement, but mainly the daily service. And they would go into the holy place, and they had to put oil in the lampstand. They had to change out the bread once a week. And in every morning and every evening, they did incense offerings before God. But any time that they went in or came out from that holy place, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Their hands and their feet. Remember us talking about what hands represent? Hands represent what? Service. Feet represent walk. Our walk with God and our service to God. So it doesn't deal with whether we go to heaven or not. It deals with our daily lives. Do you ever realize that your daily life needs cleansed? Have you ever noticed that since you become a Christian, your attitudes are not always Christ-like? Does that mean that you're lost? No, that doesn't mean that you're lost. That just means that you've got a daily problem that you need to deal with. And what happens is that we need to wash our hands and our feet. Our walk with God needs to be right. We need to learn to walk like Christ. And our hands, our service, deals with our attitude. I see Christians who have stinky attitudes. Have you ever had a stinky attitude? Have you ever let somebody push your button and you've been unchristlike? Yeah. Well, that person just gets on my last nerve. I'm glad that God's not like that with us, aren't you? God say, that Tony McGuffey, he just gets on my last nerve. If he does it one more time, I'm just going to, we'll send his saddle home. I'm glad God's not like that. And guess what? If God's not like that, you and I don't need to be like that. Well, there are just some people I don't like. Aren't you glad that God's not like that? Do we need to be like that? No. Well, this is not easy living. This is daily life. And not only is it important that you get your spirit clean, we need to learn to keep our hands and our feet clean. And this is done by daily washing hands and feet. You've got to daily examine your life. And we do that. Well, let me read in Ephesians. Well, first of all, I want to read in Psalms. Psalms 24. It asks this question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in the holy place? Now, the laver is just outside the holy place. Okay? So, get this picture. The laver stands outside in the outer court, outside the holy place. He says, who is going to be able to stand in the holy place? And it says this. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul nor sworn deceitfully. So what is he saying? He who is pure in his service and he who is pure in his heart. He's got his walk right. He's got his attitude right. And let me tell you, it's very possible, and it happens all the time, that people can be born again, blood-bought Christians, and be defeated in their lives. I see that all the time. And they keep stumbling over the same thing over and over and over again. Have you ever wondered why some people don't have any victory in their life? Is it because the blood is not sufficient? The blood is sufficient. It cleanses us from our sin. So the brazen altar deals with our sin. The laver deals with our daily lives. Those habits. Those hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we have in our life. But we are at the point of decision. Each gate is a point of decision. And before we are able to leave one and go into another, we always have to come to points of decision in our life. That we have to make decisions about what we're going to do with what's ahead of us. And this labor has to do with your daily walk with God. See, there's a lot of Christians that believe, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't really matter how I live. Not true. Not true. And I'm not talking about you having to live a perfect life. But we're not called to live sloppy lives either, are we? We're really not. We're called to live holy lives. But you have to make decisions about yourself. But I find a real reluctance in Christians to deal with themselves. In fact, our thing in our life that trips us up are the things we usually make excuses about. Well, I have a lot of worry in my life, but you know what? I can't help it. Can I say this to you? Your weakest point becomes your ceiling growth. If fear is your weak point, until you deal with that fear in your life, you're not going to grow beyond that point in your life. You're not going to be able to move on in your Christian life to a higher plane of living. You're not going to be able to move into the victory that God has for you. You're not going to find the plans and purposes and pursuits in your life that God wants you to find until you deal with those issues in your life. But we don't like dealing with our issues. I'd rather judge you. I'd rather say, well, Tony's got a bad attitude. I pick on Tony. He's right there. I can see him. Well, what about my bad attitude? It's easy for me to see your faults, but I've made so many excuses about my own and justified my own that I don't even see it being wrong anymore. But yet I keep making the same stupid mistake over and over and over again. Then I think, well, why aren't I growing? Why is it, God, you seem far away? When God seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't him, it was you. and you won't look at, you won't wash your hands and your feet. You won't deal with your own motives. You know what? You can serve in church. You could stand up here on this praise team. Chris over here does a wonderful job leading praise and worship. But you know what? If Chris is over here and he's leading praise and worship because he wants to be admired, guess what? That's not good. That's not good. You know what our reason for serving is? I heard somebody say something the other day and it just blew me away. He says, we can get so in love with the mission that we're more in love with the mission than we are the Savior. And you can do good things, but if you do them for wrong reasons, they may get some temporary results, but they won't have any eternal value about them. See, one of the things that I want us to become is a life-giving church. I want us serving because we love God. And when we serve for any other reason than for the love of Christ, I don't serve in order to be loved by God. I serve because I love God and He loves me. And that's the only right motive. But you have to come to a cleansing to do that. Sometimes we have to see, we have to look in that water and we have to see that I'm very selfish, or I'm very fearful, or I have this hang up in my life that I don't want to look at. But till I look at it, that's my growth ceiling right there. And you know, I have to admit, I came to realize that in my life I had some prejudice. I had prejudice. It was not just racial prejudice. It was socioeconomic prejudice. It was professional prejudice. I had some attitudes. I had some fear. I had some inferiority in my life. And you know, and I couldn't seem to get beyond it. I would say, God, I know you're wanting to do this, but I never could get there. You know why? Because I wouldn't deal with those attitudes. But when I came to the place that I was willing to look into the water of that bowl and see me. You know, it's kind of interesting in what that was made out of. It was made out of the looking, out of mirrors, the brass mirrors from Egypt. It's what that labor was made out of. You know what a mirror does? Did anybody look in the mirror this morning? If you didn't, it's easy to tell. You know, when you get up in the morning and you look in that mirror and you see those eye boogers, or what they call those things? Eye boogers. You're not supposed to say boogers in church, are you? Oh! And your hair looks all like that. So what do? You get in front of that mirror and you see yourself as you are, and you take instruments, you take a comb, you take a wash rag, and you begin to comb your hair. So a mirror does two things. Number one, it shows us who we are at that moment. But it also is the instrument that we can use to change our image. And you know, 1 Corinthians, and I'm skipping around. I'm going to give Eric Fitz back there. But it says in 1 Corinthians, let me see if I've got it here, 3:18. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we look into the Word of God, it's like looking into a mirror. In fact, it says in Ephesians that we are changed by the washing of the water of the Word. That's what we're changed by. As we look in the Word of God, we're changed. Because that Word shows us right where we are. You know, one good thing about the Bible, two good things about the Bible. It doesn't lie to us. And we lie to each other. We tell people what we think they want to hear if they're our friends. But the Bible won't lie to you. It shows you right where you're at. You may not like it, but it doesn't leave you where you're at. It shows you what you can become. So you can take that and you can see yourself as you are, but you can also use that same instrument to become more like Christ. And as we begin to behold the goodness of God in the Word of God, the Bible says it has a transforming issue. But the problem is, many times we refuse to look in the mirror because we don't want to change. We don't like change. We like the results of change. We like the blessing that comes with change. But we don't like to go through the process of change. Until I was willing to admit that I had prejudice about certain things, I went into denial. And we do that. Lots of Christians live in denial. Well, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with that. Well, it's obvious you have a problem with that. Would you like to say, no, I'm afraid. No, you're what? You got fear? No, I'm just a little caught. No, it's fear. Call it what it is. It's fear. It's inferiority. It's whatever it is. Until we're willing to see that and let God do something with it, we're not going to grow. We're not going to be able to stand in His holy place where all of these blessings are. See, we want the benefit of the blessing without going through the change and the transformation that it takes to get there. But see, one of the truths of the kingdom is that we do reap what we sow. And there's a lot of Christians who are born again. They're going to heaven when they die. But they're living a life of sowing and reaping. And they're reaping death in their daily life. God's got something better for you than that. But you've got to be willing to look into that word. Ephesians chapter 5, two scriptures, and we're going to close. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and the women said, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There it is right there. This is not written to heathens. This is not written to unbelievers. This is written to Christians. This is written to the church. I got news for you. The church is not perfect. We've got hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We're dysfunctional. We excuse our sins, and we call them little sins, and God calls them big sins, like unforgiveness and hatred. See, we like to think that, getting drunk and sleeping around, those are big sins. But we say we don't like to deal with the fact that our bad attitudes are just as big sins as those are. Uh-huh. Get down. You got Baptist on me all of a sudden, didn't you? Got quiet. You plumb got Methodist like I was raised. We don't like it when we preach like that. But it's true. It's true. Then Romans 12:1-2 says this. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. And I love, this is the part I love. It didn't say, I beseech you by the judgment of God. He said, do this, turn or burn. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's very reasonable to me that if Jesus gave his body for us on the tree, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, you know what we're talking about. The beating he took. The death that he died. If he was willing to sacrifice his body for us on the tree, isn't it reasonable that we should give our bodies to him and say, Jesus, live your life through me? That's just reasonable. He says, I'm beseeching you by the mercy of God. Not by judgment, but by mercy. He says, if you're going to find mercy, if you're going to live in mercy, you're going to have to come into this. Present your bodies to God and let him use it. Then in verse 2 says, but be not conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed. Transform. You need a metamorphosis of the mind. Because honestly, there are a lot of Christians that their heart is right, but their mind, their thought processes are killing them. They're killing them. And we're seeing devastation in the body of Christ because people choose wrong kinds of thinking that doesn't produce life. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when you get born again, you get a perfect righteousness. You get right with God. But you're still goofed up in your head. You're still goofed up in your thinking. And if you follow those kind of thoughts, it will lead you to death. It'll lead you to destruction. You'll never find the victory that's in Christ. The holy place is where you begin to realize purpose. It's where you begin to realize power. It's where you begin to walk in promises. It's where you begin to take on and become what you've been designed by God to be. But until we're willing to look in and change the way that we think, we're never going to get there. And God's calling us. You have to make that decision. You have to make that decision. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It doesn't mean to be able to prove it in the Bible. It means you prove it because you prove it. You prove it by walking it out in your daily life. So guess what you need to be doing daily? You need to be going to the water of the Word, and you need to be washing your hands and your feet. You got to totally be examining your walk with God and your reason for what you do. Everything that you do in life should be a worship to God. See, sometimes when we say worship, you're thinking about, okay, we're coming together on Sunday morning. Ashley and the team's going to get up and they're going to lead us in worship. That's only part of it. That's just a small, small part of it. When you walk out of here today, how you treat your family should be a worship to God. When you walk out and you go to work tomorrow, how you do your job should be a worship to God. How you treat your fellow employee or employer or your peer, and the people that you come in contact with, how you treat your customers should be a worship to God. And if I go out and I cheat people and I lie to people and I'm short with people, how you treat that waitress at the restaurant after you go from here today should be a worship to God. Well, they messed up my steak. Well, you don't have to be a butthead. Did I say butthead? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. We try to keep it real here. The way I treat a waitress should be a worship to God. And let me tell you, I've heard people say this about other Christians. You know, they come in here and they act this way. I wouldn't go to their church. Ever would I go to their church. And it's because the way that they were treated by a Christian. So you didn't worship God. You worship self. This is the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. This is the kind of stuff that will keep you out of victory. These become your growth ceilings. Until we're willing to deal with this. And this takes daily examination. This takes daily washing our attitudes and our walk with God to enter into some of these kind of things. Well, I didn't know it was going to be that hard. It's easy to become a Christian. It's really a challenge to walk it out. And you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing, as God shows you in His Word, you have to get real. You have to get honest for these kind of things to take place. You have to say, guess what? I have hate in my heart. Let's don't call it prejudice. Let's call it what it is. It's hate. I have fear. I have lust. I have unforgiveness. And until we're able to vocalize it, this is where we struggle so big as Christians that when we come up to this part, we usually back off of it and live somewhere between the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And we live there until we die and nothing really ever changes in our life. And we never experience the glories that God has for us in that holy place. Who is it that's going to stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The washing of the water of the Word. Amen. Okay. I'm going to ask my prayer team if they'll come at this time. We're going to do a little bit different kind of altar call today. If you're here today and you need to make Jesus Lord, we're always going to be open to that. But I think there's some people here today. And I'm not thinking of anybody. I said the same thing in the first service. There's some issues that you're dealing with in your life. There's some attitudes. There's some hurts, habits, and hang-ups that you have in your life. that you, if I only got one prayer team, here comes some more. Holy moly. There's some hurts, habits, and hang-ups that you have in your life. You need to drive a stake. And you need to say, I'm going to let God deal with me about this. I've been selfish. I've been all about me. I've been all about my feelings and what I want. I believe God wants to do some restoration today. I believe that He wants some people to make some decisions that will cause them to go to the next level. And I believe there's some people here. I think there's a bunch of people here today that need to make a decision that you're going to the next level with God. I'm going to pray. As I do, feel free to come. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Father, I pray that you would minister this in the way that it was intended, not to be a condemning thing, but to be a challenging thing. Because you've got so much for us. You paid such a price that we might have everything that you've designed us to be. Give us the courage to walk through that door. Give us a courage to make the decision that will begin the process where we can stand in your holy place. And we can come into the fullness of what you have for us as our Father. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?